Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. While you're finding your place, just a couple of announcements. I want to remind you of the Vacation Bible School starting tonight, and that begins at 5 o'clock. Now, the regular church service will begin at the regular time, 6 o'clock, but the Vacation Bible School workers are coming in around 4, and then they're going to begin early in order to get their whole program in until 7:15. Brother Rigsby said that gives me a lot more time to preach tonight, but I may be gracious to you and not take all that time. We can just fellowship. But at any rate, be sure and keep in mind that we are having a service tonight, and Vacation Bible School will be going on over in the Family Life Center. If you hadn't gone over there and seen the decorations, go over there and look at them. They're really nice, and they're anticipating a great week in the Vacation Bible School. Let me mention also that all of the workers need to be in the gym at 4 o'clock if you're working in Vacation Bible School. And then there will not be any meal Wednesday night. Those of you who are accustomed to coming to the Wednesday night meal, there will not be a meal because of Vacation Bible School. Be sure and get signed up for the pictorial church directory. We need your name and picture in there. And at the close of the service, there's two tables out in the lobby, and you can go by there and pick out a time. And we want everyone that's a member to participate, if at all possible. And you'll have an opportunity later to purchase some pictures if you want them, but we have instructed this company, they agree that they're not going to put any pressure on anybody, undue pressure. They'll offer them to you. If you want them, you can take them. But we do want you to participate, and everybody who does will get a pictorial directory of the members of Worth Baptist Church. So be sure and get signed up, if you will, please. And the pictures are going to be taken July the 5th through the 7th, and then again July the 17th through the 18th. So you need to reserve your appointment time as soon as possible, and that'll help us out. Also, Father's Day is just around the corner, and remember, we'll be honoring the Father of the Year, the Father with the most children that are present with him somewhere on the campus that day, and then we'll be honoring the oldest father present, as we always do each year. So we're looking forward to Father's Day and those activities. All right, now let's get into our Bible study, the book of Ephesians. And, of course, Paul writing to the believers, to the saints at Ephesus, to the born-again people. We looked at chapter 1. We've already looked at that and seen some of the important information in that chapter and how God has ordained us to be predestinated, to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God wants all of us who are saved to be like Jesus. And we discussed the fact that we are not hyper-Calvinists, and we do not believe that so many are predestined to go to hell and so many are predestined to go to heaven. The Bible does not teach that. God's not willing that any should perish. We do obviously understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of people as he draws them. All of those different things, but saved and becoming conformed to the image, to be like Jesus, is what God's will is for us after we're saved. Not only that, but to have a life filled with works. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Now in chapter 2, he reminds us and teaches us that the Jew and the Gentile alike are brought together in one body, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we obviously are local church people. We believe in the visible local church. We also believe that what the scripture teaches about people coming together in the body of Christ. When that body is totally completed, it'll be taken out of here, and the true church will be taken in the rapture. We believe the Bible teaches that. But in Christ, both Jew and Gentile are brought together. In God's economy, there are three different groups: Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. Only three main categories. Now, keep your place in Ephesians and just look with me just a second in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in one verse here that would remind us of the fact that in Christ we are part of what is called the church of God, both Jew and Gentile. And so he says in verse 32, 1 Corinthians 10, give not offense neither to the Jews, one category, nor to the Gentiles, another category, nor, here's the third category, to the church of God. So you're either a lost Jew, lost Gentile, or you're a saved Jew, a Gentile, and if so, you're part of the church, the living body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are the only three categories that God allows in his word: Jew, Gentile, and then the saved, who make up the church of the Lord as far as the relationship in the church age as we would know it. Now, verses 1 through 10, you have the creation of the Christian in Christ. How do we become Christians? How are we made Christians? And the fact that we are in Christ, as is seen in these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if any person, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We believe, the Bible teaches, when people get saved, there's genuine repentance. There's a lot going on today called easy believism, where they're not taught that they're sinners so much, and there's no repentance. There is no brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5, one of the Beatitudes. There's none of that. And they go through a little ditty, and you say, well, you just pray this prayer, and you're saved, and that's all there is to it. And then you never see them. They never come to church. They never follow the Lord and believers' baptism. They go on with the same lifestyle. There's never been repentance. There has to be a genuine working of the Spirit of God in faith and repentance working simultaneously together when somebody comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, if any man be in Christ, if we are in Christ, that man or that person is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Amen? Did anything change in your life when you got saved? If it didn't, man, you better check up and be sure you got the real thing. Because old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so there's a time and place in our life where we are converted and we repent. We are arrested by the Spirit of God. We're made to know we're lost, we're hellbound, we're bankrupt, and Jesus is our only hope, and we turn to him and trust him as our Savior, and our life changes. We are new. We are born again. Somebody asked somebody else, are you born again? And they were to answer this way, what do you mean by being born again? You could go ahead and say, thank you for your answer. You answered my question. What do you mean by being born again? Well, friend, if you're born physically, how many of you in this building today know you've been born? Raise your hand. I'm checking to see who's listening to me. Two or three of you didn't raise your hand. You're either asleep or not listening, but you know you've been born. Well, do you think you can be born again and not know it? Obviously, you cannot be born again and not know it. So if a person says, what do you mean by being born again? Basically, they're advertising the fact that they hadn't been born again. Because you can't be born again and not know you're born again, according to the Bible. Now, the condition of the sinner. Let's look at the condition, the place where God finds all of us, the condition of the sinner. In verse 1, he tells us the sinner is dead in sin. Look at it. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. The very work of conviction is the grace of God at work in our lives. And I thought about lying down here on the podium, or I mean on the pulpit, behind the podium, and pretending I was dead this morning, but I was afraid I couldn't get up, so I'm not going to do that. But if you just think about someone being dead, and we don't like, maybe that seems a little morbid, but that's what he's saying. You at the quicken who are what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Where, who brought forth enough energy, life, conviction, and work in you for you to even respond? Who did that? The Holy Spirit of God did. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, how many were dead in trespasses and sins? Well, all of us were. We know that, and the Bible certainly verifies that, and we'll see that more so in just a moment. But the sinner is dead and is made alive in Christ. Now look at verse 2. The sinner, before he is saved, is governed by the flesh and the devil, wherein we were dead in sin, trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. When we were not saved, even at our best, we were still walking in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan. That's the devil. He has been allowed by God to have this sphere, the prince and power of the air, and to work in these days until he throws him into the pit. He's chained for 1,000 years, and then later ultimately in the lake of fire forever. And so in time past we walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, he had control of our lives. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, he's the same one that's working in the lives of all these unsaved people that are out there. I believe that's one reason we're seeing more corruptness in our society, because fewer and fewer people are being saved and fewer people are turning to God, and we're just seeing the result of Satan working in their lives to control all of this stuff. For instance, hate crime. The House of Representatives has passed a hate crime bill. The president, thank God, has said he's going to veto it, and I hope that the Senate does not pass it. But here's what's happening. People that are, and the whole thing is to protect homosexuals and lesbians and those who want to live an immoral lifestyle. That's the purpose of the whole thing. I mean, any other crime, pretty much, you could understand that a crime is not done generally out of love. I mean, how many people kill people? I've had people say, I loved him, that's why I killed him, but that wasn't true. If they loved him, they didn't really kill him. I had a woman tell me that. I've told you that before. She said that after she killed her husband. I had to go over, talk to her, and be with a policeman, and she said, oh, I loved him, I loved him. I thought, well, thank God Carolyn doesn't love me that much. And that's a true story. But hate crimes, and that's a different deal. But the fact that I stand in the pulpit and say a homosexual is a homosexual and that's wrong, that's immoral, God said it was, that's not a hate crime. Doesn't mean I hate those people. It means they're wrong. It means they need to be saved, they need to be born again, and they can change their lifestyle through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're getting quiet on me. I hope you understand this. That's one of the reasons we're in the predicament we're in, is because a lot of Christians have become passive and they don't understand, and they want to be lovey-dovey about every little thing. We've got to take a stand. We have to take a stand for what's right and what's wrong. And the fact that listen, we can't blame the unsaved, unregenerate world for what's happening out there. We can only blame the dead church that has no power, and we've lost our light and salt, and we need to get it back. But at any rate, that particular thing is a result of people who want to live a sinful lifestyle. And that's why they are that way. That's why they want that kind of legislation. That's why they want those kind of things passed, abortion and so on and so forth, because they want to live a godless, unbiblical lifestyle. And therefore, that's just normal for them. Who's in charge of them? The devil is. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation, That word conversation means our lifestyle more than what we say, but our whole lifestyle passed in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and that's where it starts, in the heart. Man looks on outward appearance, God looks on the heart, the mind. And so the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, naturally so, by nature, condemned, lost, children of the devil, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Now, notice he says that's what we used to be. There should be some changes in our life when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We were lost, we were dead, we were undone, we were incomplete, we were controlled by Satan, our flesh, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Anybody who's not saved, those things have power over them, and that's why they do what they do. Now, it is true that some may be fairly good as compared to some that are deeper sinners, but they're all sinners, and in the heart and in the mind, everybody has failed and everybody has sinned, no matter how good their deeds may be publicly and in front of everyone else. It's that heart that God looks at. And so the sinner is by nature a child of wrath. Now, verses 4 through 10, we see the grace of God. Now, that's where we were, folks, before we got saved. Lost, condemned, dead, controlled by the devil, controlled by the flesh. Now, how in the world are we going to get out of that? And how are we going to go to heaven? How are we going to be forgiven for all of those things, for being sinners? Well, it's the grace of God. Verses 4 through 5, he tells us in these verses, the grace of God motivates God. God, who is love, to love the sinner even when we're in a sinful state. Thank God for that truth. Look at it. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now remember, he's talking about who we were, lost, condemned, awful, sinners, at our best on our way to hell. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, what is mercy? It's receiving something we do not deserve. He is rich in mercy. God is a loving, merciful God, and he is rich in his mercy, and I'm glad that he is. Even when we were dead in sins, like a dead corpse in a casket, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It's a quickening work of God through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, who brings us to that place we realize we're lost, and we ask him, we beg him, we plead with him, we trust him as our Lord and as our Savior. And so the grace of God elevates us. Aren't you glad it does? Remember who we were? Remember who was in charge? You remember what happened? God's love. And now he tells us in verse 6, God elevates us. So he quickened us, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He places us in Christ through his miraculous work. Where is Christ today? Well, your first answer might be, well, he's in my heart. Well, actually, physically, literally, he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. The Holy Spirit's in your heart. And in the sense that he is the same as the Father and all Christ is in our heart. But we have been raised up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are in him, so we have that right. We're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is not only here, but our citizenship is up there. So the grace of God will continue to be expressed in our lives all the way through eternity. Look at it, verse 7. We have all of this, that in the ages to come, the endless, infinite ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And it'll go on and on and on. We experience the moment we get saved, the grace of God, and it never stops. and it goes on and on and on forever and forever. Thank God nobody can take us out of God's hand. No, we cannot lose our salvation. Height and the depth, nor principalities, nor power, not all of these things, none of them can remove us from the love of God, which we have in Christ Jesus. It goes on and on and on. Now, two verses that we Baptists use very often in witnessing, and it's very plain, very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace. What is grace? Do you pay for it? Do you earn it? Do you buy it? No. Grace is unmerited favor. So by grace, for by grace, are you saved through faith. You've got to believe it. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. A gift. A gift that God has paid for through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His death on the cross. He gives us the gift of eternal life. We do not have to earn a gift. And we cannot earn it. And once it's ours, it is ours. God gives it to us. And look at it very plainly, not of works, lest any man should boast. We cannot earn our way into heaven. And I've said it before, say it again. If we could earn our way into heaven, then God is a very cruel Father who caused His Son to die unnecessarily on the cross of Calvary. But it wasn't unnecessarily. It was absolutely, totally necessary. The only way that we could die and go to heaven is through the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. Friend, if you think, if perchance there's anybody in here that thinks because you've been a good person you're going to get to heaven, please hear me. You're not going to get there because of that. You say, well, I've paid my bills and I've worked hard all my life and I've helped other people out. Friend, that does not qualify you to go to heaven. What qualifies you to go to heaven is to realize you're awful, you're sinful, you're bankrupt, and you cast yourself at the very feet of Jesus and beg for mercy and ask Him to save your soul. And He's more than willing to do that. By the way, He's not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants you or anybody else we know to be saved. Now, we have some good news to tell people, don't we? Isn't that good news? How many of you agree that's good news? Raise your hand. Well, then let's take it to other people and share it with them. More than we do, we need to do. That's good news. You're a sinner, but Jesus died, paid your sin debt. You can go to heaven. You receive it as a gift by faith. That's good news. We need to get that good news out to everybody, every way that we can. And the grace of God results in our being a new creation in Christ. And He enables us not only to be saved, but to walk obediently. Look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, created to sit down and do nothing, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Did I read that right? Are you checking me out in your Bible? Maybe you already know it by memory, and that's good. But I read that totally wrong. I hope you caught that. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. We're not saved by good works, but bless the Lord, we're saved to do good works. And proof that we are saved is that we will do good works. And proof that we are not saved is that we will not do good works. Now, I'm not saying that we don't all have some times where we blow it and we have to get on our faces and ask God to forgive us. But our attitude, our life, our whole conversation and lifestyle is that we want to please God. And that's the way we're living. That's the way we're geared after we get saved. And God has saved us to do good works. God hath ordained that we should walk in them. In what? Good works. Saved by grace to do good works. And that means we ought to walk in obedience to the Lord. That's the only way we're going to have fellowship with Him. We have fellowship with God. How? In holiness. We have fellowship in love. We have fellowship in truth. And we have fellowship in obedience. And so all of these have to do with our good works after we're saved. Not to keep us saved, but because we are saved. And Jesus said, God said, work out your own salvation. He didn't mean work for it. He meant it's already there. Now let it work out. Let it be shown. Let it go and serve God and live for the Lord as we work it out. Secondly, we see the creation of the church in Christ. The creation of the church. We'll have to hurry a little bit here. In verses 11 through the rest of the chapter, Paul uses in these verses the pronoun ye when he's referring to the Gentiles, and the pronoun we whenever he's referring to the Jews. But in so doing, he points out that God has taken both to make a new person in Christ. And so we have the before and after of the Gentile believers. Look at verse 11, again reminding the Gentiles just how low down we really were as non-Jews without any covenant relationship. He said, verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. In other words, the Jews who had a circumcision as a sign of their covenant and special relationship with God looked at the Gentiles and said, hey, they have a covenant relationship. They don't even have that sign of circumcision. They are uncircumcised. But that which is called the circumcision, the Jews, is in the flesh made by hands. That at that time, verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. We didn't even have what they had. Gentiles didn't even have what they had. They were God's monotheistic people with a covenant relationship, a chosen race. We were the rest of them, the Gentiles. And so we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we were. I mean, we were lost, and Gentiles didn't even have the advantages of the Jews. But now, I like that, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, brought near. How? By our good works. No, by the blood. The blood of Christ. If you want to take the blood out of your songbook and the Bible, you go ahead, but I'm going to leave them in mine. Amen? Because it's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't make it a gory religion. That makes it a precious Christianity and faith that we have. The relationship. And before conversion, we were bound in our sin and lost, and we didn't even have the advantages of the Jew. Look at what he says again. We're without Christ. We're aliens from Israel's commonwealth, strangers from the Abrahamic covenant, without hope, without God. And that was us. But God saved us by his grace. He considered the Gentiles, saved us by his grace, and after salvation we are brought nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Now then, the Jew and the Gentile are members of one body. Look at verses 14 through 18. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Now he's talking about the circumcision, uncircumcision, the Jew and the Gentile. He is our peace, who hath made both the Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You remember on the Passover time when Christ died, the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. And that was symbolic of many things, and this is one of them, that the veil was broken. And he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, Jesus, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He said he's abolished all of that, and that's not the way they get in. The Jew has to be saved like the Gentile. Gentile has to be saved by faith, and both of us are placed into Christ the moment we get saved. And as far as he's concerned, he doesn't see all that other stuff. And that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body, the body of Christ, by the cross. That's how we reconcile, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, the Jews that had some advantages. He preached peace, for through him we both have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. The Gentiles become fellow citizens with the saints, and we are of the household of God. When we get saved, you're a Gentile. We become part of the family of God. We become part of the household of God. How? By grace. Only by grace. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers, foreigners, but fellow citizens. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation, Jew or Gentile, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, you'll never understand the Old Testament without putting Christ in it. You'll never understand the New Testament without looking back in the Old Testament prophets. But they were all talking about Christ. The stone that came out of the mountains, it was not made with hands of man, that came down and tore down the idol, the statue of Daniel, and so on and so forth. That was a reference to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so it's all centering around the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything we have is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus. Without that, the building won't stand. Without that, it means nothing. And so he says, reminds us of the edifice, the building, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. We all become one, and we are one in Christ, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. And so it makes up that temple, that holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He brings us together, and we're indwelled by the capital S, Holy Spirit of God. And how do we get it, folks? How did it happen to the Jew and the Gentile? We were lost, we were dead, we were hell-bound, we were hopeless and helpless, and God loved us, and he gave us his Son. And the Jew gets saved through his Son, and we get saved through his Son. How do you witness to a Jew? Just like you do to a Gentile. You tell them the truth about Jesus Christ, who he was. Maybe go to Isaiah 53 and point out who he was in their Old Testament. But it all pivots around Jesus. Now, we've got good news to share with the lost world. The problem is, many times, we're not doing as good a job as we could. May God convict us, and may God lead us, and may God help us that we would be better witnesses of this good news to both Jew and Gentile. By the way, the Bible says to the Jew first. And we need to carry the gospel. We do support some Jewish ministries. And I thank God that we do, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Father, we have good news. Thank you for grace. Oh, God, thank you for grace. Amazing, marvelous, wonderful, glorious, permanent, infinite grace. Thank you for loving us and giving your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.